So I'm going to go straight into this. So it says in verse 2, this is, Titus 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. So there's six things there. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what young men are like. He knows what old men are like. He knows what young women are like. He knows what old women are like. And we need to listen to what he says because he knows better than we do. Yeah? Because sometimes we like to think that we know better than God, and that's foolishness. So there are six, like I said, six descriptions here of old men. So I'm going to list them, and I'm going to ask you a question with each one, okay? By the way, if I say something about an old man and look at you, please don't be offended. Yeah, if you're older than me, then you're old, Aldo. So the first thing is temperate, okay? So I Googled temperate, and it said untemperate was extreme in opinion, appetite, and passions. And the first thing I thought was, oh dear, I think that might be me. It says that old men should be temperate. So ask yourself the question, older man, are you extreme in opinion, appetite, and passions? And just one thing on the whole young men thing, younger guys, we don't just become all these things by growing older. Do you know what I mean? You know, there's a list of godly qualities in older men. We're not just going to go to sleep however many times and wake up however many times and suddenly possess all these great qualities. You know, it takes time and it takes seeking God. So I look at these and it challenges me because I'm going to be an older man in not too much time, and I need to make sure that I'm like this. Right, the second thing is worthy of respect. So the question that I would ask is your tongue tamed? Because, again, this is something I struggle with. I've got a big mouth. And I'll give you an example. So on Monday night, we had we were supposed to have a music practice. And lovely Tony Canning was the only person who I forgot to tell that we'd moved it to Wednesday, which is very naughty of me. So Tony brought Tom to the building and rang me on Monday night, and I was in the lounge at home, I think, and Tony was like, is the music practice on? I was like, oh, no. I've moved it. Because Thomas doesn't always play in our team, but he was this morning, and I'd have forgotten because I'm a sausage. But Tony was completely chilled, and there was no hint of annoyance in his voice at all. And it just made me respect him. Because if it were me, I'd have probably went, oh, cheers. You know. So it just made me think of that. That's an example of being temperate and worthy of respect. Okay, right. The third one is self-controlled, which obviously is similar to temperate. So the question is, older man, can you say no? When something is presented in front of you that, you know, it's like, not too bad. You know, I'll just dip my toe in. Can you say no? We'll come on to self-controlled later because that's what it says to the young man. So we'll go on for now. So sound in faith. Are you easily rocked by job security? Hang on, I'm just going to stop. This obviously is to older men, but it does apply to everyone as well. So don't feel that if you're not an old man, that you don't have to listen to me. Sorry. Should I have said older? Would that be better? So it applies to everyone, but he is specifically talking to older men. So sound in faith. Are you easily rocked by job security, by finance, by relationship breakdown? Do these things make you crumble? Or do you still stand on the truth? Do you still stand on the rock that is Jesus? Okay. I've put something here. Okay, so sometimes we can be rocked by things and our emotions will move us. But one thing that's really important is that we have, going back to self-control, the self-control to speak truth. So I feel emotionally wound up because, say, for example, my job situation is unstable, which it actually is at the moment. So I can feel emotionally stressed out by that. And I can go, oh, no, this is terrible. What am I going to do? But what's my confession? Is my confession, oh, no, it's terrible. The world's going to end. Or is it, God is good. I can trust him and I can lean on him. Because we're not feelers. We're believers. So we speak truth and then our feelings follow. The world's the other way around. They feel something and therefore they believe it. But we believe it and therefore we feel it. Does that make sense? Yeah? So I'm trying to think how I explain. What's written down here? So we need to be like God because God speaks things that are not as though they are. Yeah? And we want to be like him. So we want to speak things that are not as though they are as well. So I'm scared about my job situation and I need to say, God, I'm trusting in you and you're going to come through, even though I don't feel like that. And we have to discipline ourselves to speak truth when our emotions are all over the place. Yeah? Sound in love. If I look at Jesus, the two things that I would say, the two things I would think about in terms of the love of Jesus are obedience and sacrifice. So Jesus was obedient to the Father and he was sacrificial to the point of death. So are you obedient to authority, older man, and everyone else? Are you sacrificial in your love towards your brothers and sisters? You know, are you going out of your way for the people around you when you don't feel like doing it? Because that's what sacrifice is. Yeah? And the other thing is, the number six is sound in endurance, which I think most older blokes are really good at, actually. Can you plod? Can you do the steady walk? Again, I'm not very good at this. This is something that I have to grow in. So I'm just going to bring two examples of older blokes in this church, one's here today and one isn't, who have allowed me as a younger person to feel very secure because they have these qualities that are listed here. So I would say that they are temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in endurance. So one example is street preaching with Johnny. Okay. Now, Johnny is a very solid, steady bloke. And Johnny goes like this and he just plods along and it's great. Whereas I can jump from one thing to another and I'm a little bit more unstable. But at the same time, I'm probably more fiery as well. And when you're preaching, sometimes that's good. But I'll go up and I might say some really fiery things and some things that people kind of turn around and pay attention to. But before I get there, I'm well scared. I'm like, I do not want to get on that, whatever you call it, that box. And preach to people. But Johnny just gets up, super chilled as he does, and just goes for it. And then when Johnny starts going for it, I was like, I can do this, I can do this. So then I go for it, and it's fine. So that brings a security. Another example I'll give is John Ledbetter when we went to Uganda. So there were six of us that went, and for the first 2 weeks, there was me and two other younger people, and then five people that were over the age of 60. And in the second week, there were four people over the age of 60 and me. And I didn't think about it before, but when all the younger people left, I was like, oh, it's just me and four people who are grandparent age. And there were times where I felt a little bit out of it because I'm in a foreign country, I'm in a culture that's completely different to ours, and I felt so secure and happy there simply because of John Ledbetter, because he's so solid. And we'd walk into situations where African people are running up to us and bombarding us, and I'm like, what is going on here? There's like 100 people running at me right now, and John's just walking along super chilled and being nice to them, and I'm kind of hiding behind him. And they're all going, Mazungu, Mazungu! It was such a privilege to be with someone like that. And it's amazing to have older guys around like that, and it brings security. It's like the security of a father who possessed these traits: temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Right, I am going to move on now to verse 6 to 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, younger men. Hi, guys, you all right? Yeah, talking to you. Hi, Marcus. There are six things, sorry, that's five. There are six things that that Paul has said about older men, and there's one thing that he said to younger men. So it must be really, really, really important, okay? Because he's only bothering to say one thing to you, which is be self-controlled. So, and as a man who is on the younger end of the spectrum, I can relate to this very easily. So ask yourself the question, younger man and everybody else, are you growing in self-control? Now, we'll just unpack what that means. Because over the last 50 years, we've had a lot of teaching in the church that says, we don't want to be religious. We're not religious people. We don't want to be legalistic. And Jesus has set you free. And all those things are true. But if that's all you hear, we forget to take up our cross. We forget to walk in discipline. And we forget to walk with Jesus on the Calvary Road, where we decrease and he increases. And we, you know, shrink back that he can become bigger, because a lot of the stuff we hear these days is all about us and God wants to increase you and God wants to increase you. Well, he kind of does, but at the same time, he doesn't. He wants me to decrease so that he can increase. So lots of people think that being self-controlled is not sinning. Okay. I don't think that's a very helpful mindset. So I'm going to say being self-controlled is the discipline of falling in love with Jesus, because we think of love as this fluffy thing. Yeah. But this is a discipline of falling in love with Jesus. And it's like a sliding scale. So you've got God here and you've got sin here. And if you love sin more, then you're going to love God less. And if you love God more, then you're going to love sin less. Yeah? So as you discipline yourself to seek him and to fall in love with him more, you will hate sin less and therefore become more self-controlled. Are you with me? Okay, Chris, can you put the cheesy picture up, please? I've not even seen this. Chris has chosen it. There we go. That's perfect. Okay, right. So that's great. Well done, Chris. God's love is not like a Disney film, okay? And we have this in our culture, and I've even heard like blokes talk about waiting for the right person, and they just sound like they're someone out of a Disney film, because the right woman is just going to fall out of the sky, land on their lap, and say, "Please marry me." And God's love does not look like that. Sorry if that offends you. And God does woo us; he does draw us to him with cords of love. Do you want to put the next one up, Chris? But God's love, it looks like sacrifice. It looks like a crown of thorns. It looks like battered and bruised and blood dribbling down his body. And there's a, you know, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The Son of God learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So how much more do we need to learn to be a people of obedience and discipline? Because that's what our Lord walked in. Where are we? So you are a disciple. The word for disciple and the word for discipline come from the same Latin root, discipulus. I hope that's right. I'm looking at Paul. Which means pupil. And it emphasizes practice or exercise. So you don't grow in God just because. You don't grow in God because you come to church once a week. You grow in God because you seek him. And you seek him if you're disciplined. So get exercising your God-seeking muscles. Because it's not something that just goes, boom, right, I'm going to seek God now. I'm going to decide to pray tomorrow. I'm going to pray for 4 hours. You're not going to pray for 4 hours tomorrow. Even if you had the day off, you're not going to do it if you're not used to it. There's got to be an exercising of those muscles where we seek God and we day by day we say, right, I'm after you, I'm after you, I'm after you, and I'm going to increase it. And it's a discipline, and you have to make yourself do it. Okay. Okay, three things. Younger man and everybody else in brackets. There's three things here that you can do, which is the discipline of falling in love with Jesus. The first thing is spend time thanking God and praising him. You can do that with music, you can write a poem, you can do a little dance, whatever you like. Just thank him, because thankfulness just releases something in your heart and you're like, wow, my God is amazing. The second thing I've got here is read your Bible. Where's my Bible? Oh, someone's moved it.
It's me. Here you go.
Here's my Bible. Read it. You know, ask yourself the question, younger man and everyone else, do you read this? Do you read it every day? Are you in it? Are you saying, God, speak to me? I want to hear from you. It's so important. And again, it's like, well, I didn't really feel like doing it today. Big deal, do it. Do you know what I mean? There's got to be a discipline of we want to seek God because we want to grow in him. It's like we dream of revival and we dream of all these amazing things, but we don't want to do the hard stuff. And Jesus calls us to walk with him and to take up our cross and to follow him. And the third thing is pray. And the thing with prayer is, like I've already said, you're going to have to grow in it. So decide that you're going to spend 10 minutes, just 10 minutes, praying. And don't move from that place. And then do that for a week. And then next week, maybe try 15 minutes. You know, and increase your prayer life bit by bit by bit as you continue to seek God. Chris, can you put that passage from Jeremiah up, please? So this is Jeremiah 12:5. It says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" If you can't seek God and walk with him now in a place of ease and peace, then what's going to happen when you lose a job, spoil a relationship, fail an exam? How are you going to stand on him? You know, we need to prepare now for what's to come because you have no idea what's around the corner. So we need to be a people that when the horses run, we can keep up with them. You know, we need to be a people. What have I written here? If you stumble in the safe country, you'll stumble on the battlefield. Now is the time to prepare, seek his face and discipline. Okay, in the section to young men, it also says, set them an example by doing good. So that's obviously referring to the older people. And it says, in teaching, show integrity and seriousness, soundness of speech. So my question is to all the older people in the room, how do you handle the word of God? How do you handle the truth? because there are a whole bunch of younger people here who look up to you every day. If you've got kids or whether you're spiritual kids in the church, you know, do we handle the word of God with reverence? Do we tremble at the word of God? Or is it just a nice little add-on to our lives? Oh, I know what John 3:16 says. Or do we read his word and go, oh, you know, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, discerns the heart. You know, do we hold the word of God with such reverence that we want to teach our children, we want to teach our young people the promises in the word of God so that they can stand on it? Yeah? Because it says show seriousness, soundness of speech. It's a big deal. Sometimes we can just be like, oh yeah, it's a Bible. It's the very word of God. You know, it's amazing. And we have this book in front of us, which is the word of God. And it's just like, oh yeah, I've read my Bible for about 30 seconds today. It's like, it's the word of God. Sorry, I'm not trying to bring a heavy on anybody. It's just, it's the most amazing thing ever. And it's there for us to, you know, to tap into. Okay, sorry. I'll go on to the next bit now. Thank you, Simon. You're very nice. Okay, this is verse 11 to 15. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So, grace is for everyone. But it doesn't mean that everyone will taste of it. But it has appeared to us all. So sometimes in church we hear people say, we shouldn't sin, but we know we always will a little bit. But that's okay because the grace of God covers it. Now, there's a tiny, tiny bit of truth in that, but it's completely unhelpful because it gives the enemy a foothold in your life. Because it's like, this is something that I can't get over and I'm always going to have to deal with. That is not true. The grace of God teaches you to say no to ungodliness. And sometimes we think, oh, grace has come, it's all right, so now I can do what I want and the grace of God will cover it. But the grace of God comes and we're like, oh my word, I've been forgiven. How much more does that give me a desire to live a godly, blameless life before him? Sorry, I'm waffling. So if you have been born again and you're a new creation, the grace of God is working through your life. And that grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. So don't allow the enemy to win by believing a lie that you're always going to have that little problem. Because God can deal with that. The believer says no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The believer walks in self-control, in uprightness, and is a godly person. So ask yourself that question. Do you say no to worldly passions? Do you walk in self-control and uprightness? Because God sees it all. You know, it's scary sometimes to think that we can be people who can have, you know, everyone struggles with things, of course they do, but to think that we have things that we struggle with that we kind of just brush under the carpet and then we come to church on a Sunday and put on our Sunday vest and everything's fine. God sees everything. You know, my petition to you is just think about that. Every single little thing in your life, God sees it. It doesn't matter what your parents think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. You're going to stand before him and he sees it all. You know, and if you've been born again and you've come into that position of, oh my word, God, you're wonderful, you're amazing, then surely your desire is going to be, I want to please you. I want to please you. He's not here with a stick saying, behave yourself, be a godly person. But I want to be a godly person because he's redeemed me and I'm forgiven and I deserve to go to hell and I know that I'm redeemed. It's amazing. So what's our inspiration for this? I've kind of already said it. You know, our great God and Saviour, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Do you want to put that picture of Jesus up again, please, Chris? You know, he came and lived a perfect life and was the only one that was qualified to take our place. You know, it's really important that we know that we deserve death. We deserve to burn. It's true. Jesus took our place. By his stripes we're healed. You know, he wasn't weeping in the garden because he was going to get nails pushed through his fingers. He was weeping in the garden because the wrath of God was going to fall on him. Oh, you know, that's amazing for me and for you. You know, so that's got to be our inspiration to walk with him in righteousness and to lead a godly life and to, in the small things in life, to say, God, I'm going to make the right decision. I'm going to do that. So he didn't come so that you could say a prayer, get a ticket to heaven and leave you the same way you were before. He is passionate and very, very interested in transforming you from glory to glory as you behold him. You're his workmanship, and he is transforming you day by day by day by day until the day that you see him face to face. Yeah? It's his job. It's not like our spiritual person becomes clean before God and our flesh is dirty. The blood of Jesus falls on every little bit of us and makes us clean. You know, sometimes I can remember hearing people say things like, well, you're righteous. God has made you righteous. And yeah, that's true. But I know that there's a whole lot of stuff in my life that doesn't back that up. But it's not that we get used to the fact that our flesh is dirty and our spirit man is clean. It's that they're both clean, and that as we grow in God and as he sanctifies us, actually we walk into a position where actually we don't desire those sinful things that we desired. You know, the believer says no to sin. It's not something that's supposed to happen in our lives. And as we seek him, that changes day by day. So if you've been in church for years or this is your first time in church, you know, the invitation is to fall in love with Jesus more. Because when we fall in love with Jesus more, we'll lead more self-controlled lives, but we will also be in a position where we eagerly wait for him. Because it says in that verse, doesn't it? What does it say? As we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is a soon and coming king. He's returning. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, you know? And, oh, that gets me, you know? He's coming back and we're going to stand before him. I don't want to waste my life. You know, you could come back tomorrow. I'm waffling. So let us be a people that long and wait for the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And let that be an inspiration for us to lead godly, upright lives and to say no to the ungodly passions that constantly bombard us in our culture. God has given you the Holy Spirit to equip you to say no to those things. Amen. Amen.